Father, we need you to be able to understand and apply your word in our life. So we just ask for your help now. Please lead us by your spirit. Help us to forget the things of this week, things that have happened and the things to come. Father, even with my words, may what you want remembered really stick in people's minds, your truths, and may things of this world just float away. Help us just focus on you now to hear from your word and to respond to your word. We thank you for your goodness and your love that you haven't left us here alone. Thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we just pray that we'll see more of your glory this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week when we looked at the passage, we considered how we can take Jesus for granted and the gospel. We reminded ourselves of who Jesus really was, the one that we believe in, and what he has done for us. And then we think about what it meant for what he has done for us. We were enemies of God, and Jesus died, shedding his blood, giving his life so that we could be reconciled to God. And so we were encouraged to hold on to our faith in the gospel. Hold on to this. Hold on to our faith in Jesus, because he's our supreme suffering Savior. Now, we finished last week's passage with Paul speaking about the gospel being proclaimed all over the world. And this acts as a hinge as the focus of the letter shifts from the character and content of the gospel to Paul, who's a messenger of the gospel. And so tonight we're going to look at what Paul's ministry involves as a messenger of the gospel. And we'll look at it in two parts, looking at verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1 and then verses 1 to 5. And we'll see Paul proclaims this revealed mystery, something that was hidden for ages, he's now proclaiming. And we'll also see that this, what he's proclaiming, this revealed mystery, is what motivates his ministry as well. So just imagine with me, and we're all hoping for this to happen someday. You're the person who finds out the cure for cancer. So we've all got our lab coats on, we're in the lab, and we're there working away, and then it hits us. We found it. We found the cure for cancer, the solution. And we think about how many lives this will affect. We think about how much hurt will be healed. What do you do? What do you do now that you've found the cure? You would tell people about it. You'll go out of your way to tell people about it. But what if you were opposed? Some scientist comes to say, no, 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 we can't have you saying that. We can't have you telling this to people. Would you still do it? Of course you would still do it. It's a cure for cancer. Well, what if you're thrown in jail? Would you still do it? You would do all that you could so the world could hear about this cure for cancer. News this good you cannot keep to yourself. News this good you cannot just hold within and hide away and retire somewhere. You'll be doing anything that you can. Despite what people say, how they oppose you, even being thrown in jail, you'll do all that you can to say and speak about this good news. Now, as much as this cure would be incredible, unfortunately it doesn't exist. Cancer still affects so many people's lives, and as we know, many people in our church. However, deep inside of all of us is a sickness far more deadly, a sickness far more devastating, a sickness far more destructive than cancer. But unlike the cure for cancer, the solution exists. It's not a tablet, it's not an injection, it's a person we believe in. And this person was hidden many years ago and has now been revealed. A person who is greater than any cure to any physical issue that we may have. We'll see in our passage someone far greater that deals with a problem far more serious. And so this message is what Paul carries. This message is a good news that deals with the whole world's biggest problem. It abundantly provides for everyone's greatest need. And it abundantly blesses all who receive this message with salvation and life. And as we know, many of us will know this good news is about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. And this is a message Paul proclaims. Now, just as we would do anything, despite any opposition we face, if we found the cure for cancer, we'd do anything to tell people about this good news. This is what Paul is doing. He's got wonderful news about Jesus Christ, and he'll strive and contend all he can so that people will hear about Jesus. So read with me verse 24 of chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so for the first time in this letter, Paul speaks about the situation he is in. He's gone through a pretty rough time. And we saw in our survey of Colossians, he's actually writing from prison. And he's in prison because he's been telling people about Jesus, this good news of salvation. And he can rejoice in spite of his suffering because his ministry has had an impact on people he hasn't even met. Churches have been started and he hasn't even been there. And he can rejoice in his suffering. And he can also rejoice because he has this big global view of the church. The church isn't just set in locations. You know, in Bassendean, Midland, Morley, it's all over the world. Believers all over the world are considered part of Christ's body, the church. And so as a messenger to God's people, Paul says whatever he suffers, if people are being able to hear the gospel, it's for them. But he says something a bit strange. I'm not sure if you notice this in the middle of verse 24, how he speaks about, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. So what does Paul mean by this? Well, firstly, he's not saying that Christ's suffering was lacking in sufficiency to save. Christ's suffering on the cross was sufficient to save us. And we know this to be true because he rose from the dead. Paul is saying that the suffering he is experiencing is necessary for proclaiming the gospel. Just as suffering brought salvation, so Jesus' suffering and death brought salvation, so suffering will spread the good news of salvation. This is not something Jesus does. This is something he's told his disciples to do. So think about making a coffee. I don't know how you guys make it, but I really like Blend 43. It's an instant coffee Nescafe. I put one teaspoon in. I know some crazy people might add more, but I put one teaspoon in, and I also put in milk first so you don't burn the coffee. Just advice for people who don't do that. And so imagine if you didn't add the hot water. Like, it's still coffee. Nothing's changed the fact that's still coffee. Just adding the water doesn't make it any more coffee or not. But you can't really enjoy the coffee until you add that hot water. It's still completely coffee without it, but you enjoy the benefits of it when you add the hot water. And so for people to drink from the cup of salvation for the good news of Jesus Christ, suffering and death, suffering needed to happen to go so the gospel will be spread all over the world. Like adding hot water to the cup, the spreading of the gospel through someone like Paul fills up what was lacking. So there was suffering that was necessary in the sacrificial death, which brings salvation. And there is suffering that is necessary in the proclamation about the sacrificial death that brings salvation. But what is the point of Paul's suffering? Why would he go through all this? And why does he rejoice in suffering? We've already seen a couple of reasons, but we're told more as we continue to read. So let's have a look at verse 25. I've become its servant, that's the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So Paul suffers because he has a God-given responsibility to serve the church. And this is different to what he told us in verse 1 of chapter 1. He told us he's an apostle according to the will of God. And as an apostle, he has a special role. He's a representative of God, a messenger of God, speaking with God's authority, the good news of Jesus Christ. So why would Paul refer to himself as a servant now? He's an apostle. He's a leader. He has some authority in the church. Because think about what it means to be a servant. Think about what it means to be a slave. You've been purchased. You have no rights of your own, and you have to do the will of your master. Why would he say this? Well, think about what it means to be a servant of God. And think about how special this is. The creator of all things has purchased Paul through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave him the message to bring to the world the news about Jesus Christ and to serve the people who receive this message. God is no hard taskmaster. He's not this cruel, evil master. And we're also told by Jesus that those who come to him will find rest. So Paul has his special role as a servant to God's people. And so for this reason, he will joyfully endure suffering to make sure he does what God calls him to do. But we're also told what his service looks like. What does it look like to serve the church? What's Paul's role in this? Well, Paul serves the church by presenting the word of God in its fullness. Now, in those days, they didn't have the whole New Testament put together like we have, so it would have just been the Old Testament. So presenting the word of God in its fullness, what does this mean? Is it just reading through large chunks of the Old Testament? Is it showing the churches page by page what the Old Testament says? Is it doing a preaching series through the whole Old Testament? Well, let's read the next two verses and see what it tells us. I'll read from verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To know them, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's presentation of the fullness of the word of God involves a revelation of a mystery which has glorious riches, which has been kept hidden for ages past. And so Paul serves the church by presenting something extremely special, something that humans could not have figured out themselves, something that is so wonderful that he would joyfully endure suffering so he could tell people about it. Think again about how much you would endure so that people could know the cure for cancer. And we see that the revelation of the mystery is not hidden from anyone, but made available to all people. God used to have this special relationship with the Jewish people, with the Israelites. But we see in verse 27, it's now this special relationship, the revelation of this mystery is made available to all people. And we also see the revelation of this mystery as mega benefits, glorious riches. So this must be a big deal. It benefits those who receive and believe in this revealed mystery. But we don't find out what it is until right at the end of verse 27. And we'll read that again. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery now revealed is Christ in you. The supreme Savior that we saw in verses 15 to 22 dwells in you. The one who gave his life for his enemies to reconcile you to God through his own blood dwells in you. The one whose kingdom you've been transferred to through his blood dwells in you. The one who God the Father loves dwells in you. And this same Jesus is a mystery revealed by God to all people, to us today. So this is why Paul would endure suffering joyfully for people he hasn't met, because they're hearing this message. They're hearing about this revealed mystery, Christ in you, and they believe in him. But why is this revelation so important and so special? Well, Jesus is the greatest news anyone can receive and believe. Jesus is the one who deals with our biggest problems and provides the greatest benefits. And what are these benefits? We get a little look at it in our verse 27. The hope of glory. The hope of eternal life with God. The hope of eternal life in the kingdom of the Son who God loves. The glory of the crown of eternal life and eternal relationship with a holy and loving God. But we ask ourselves again, why is this revelation so important? Our salvation from hell to heaven, our salvation from death to life, our salvation from eternal separation from God to eternal relationship with God rests on the revelation of this mystery. The forgiveness of our sins, the clearing of our consciences, the right standing before God rests on the revelation of this mystery. And as we're told, Jesus, who he is and what he has done, is the fullness of the word of God. So all that God wants us to know, all that we need to know, all that we desire to know is seen in Jesus. God is not hiding things from us. He's not holding out on us. He's not keeping us in the dark. We're to look to Jesus. And when we do, we will never be found wanting. And as we keep reading through this passage, we'll see the importance of this revealed mystery in Christ's service to the church. Let's read verses 28 to 29. He is the one, that is Christ. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul is proclaiming Jesus. Jesus, who is the word of God in his fullness. Jesus is the mystery made known. Jesus is the glorious riches of this mystery. So all of Paul's teaching, his challenging, his encouraging is founded in Christ. It's motivated by Christ and it's about Christ. And he does this with a wisdom that God has given him to show that Christ is all who life is about. And by this, I mean all our life, our purpose, our hope. The meaning of life is not hidden. There's no works, there's no special formulas. It's all found in Christ. And as we looked at last week, we're created by Christ, we're created for Christ, and Christ is the best thing we could ever have. We're created by Christ, for Christ, and he's the best thing we could ever have. So Paul works very hard to present people perfect in Christ. But what does that mean, presenting people perfect in Christ? That is, he strives to see people believe in Jesus and grow in Jesus. He wants them to understand the incomparable sufficiency Christ has for salvation and life. For not only Christ is in us by his Spirit, we are in him. Being apart from him, we cannot grow and mature. It's only in Christ we can grow. So Paul proclaims this reality so that Christians will know and live as they truly are in Christ, with Christ in them. This is what energizes Paul. This is what motivates Paul. This is what drives Paul. Think again to the cure. If you had the answer, if you had the cure that could save the world from cancer, what would you do? How driven would you be to tell people about this good news? And we have the greatest news in us. You see, Paul can rejoice in his suffering because this mystery has been revealed. This mystery is sufficient for salvation and for the growth and maturing of whoever receives it. And presenting this mystery is how he is called to serve the church. Presenting this mystery is what motivates him despite what he experiences in life, despite the challenges he faces. He's motivated and inspired to see people and Christians grow, see people become Christians and grow in Christ. And so for the next five verses, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we'll see this motivation at work. And we can see again why he rejoices while he's suffering in prison. Let's read verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. We saw at the beginning of our passage that Paul is joyfully suffering for Christians he has not met because of the spread of the gospel. He's so driven to serve, he still continues to contend for them. That is, he's concerned about, he cares for them and joyfully suffers for them. And I was thinking about, what does it mean for us to contend? What does it mean to contend for Christians we haven't met? Or Christians that we know. When I became a Christian, after I broke up with Maddie. And I still wanted to be part of Basso Church. I still wanted to go to youth group. So I continued to attend this church. And I know probably a few of you would have noticed Maddie and I were not sitting next to each other. Well, you know, some time passed. Obviously, we're back together. We've got a baby and another one on the way. But when we did get back together, there was a lady who tapped me on the shoulder and she was, I've been praying for you ever since you've broken up that God will work in you and bring you back together. It's praying for, contending for people that we know. And you could easily imagine Paul working hard at studying God's word, praying and thinking about what do people know? What do they need to know about what Christ has done for them? What do they need to know about who Christ is? You could imagine him praying for Christians, Christians he hasn't met, that they would hold on to their faith. You can imagine how he thinks through all these attacks to the gospel, all these people who try to undermine the ministry, and think about how he can say things to secure and encourage Christians who are being attacked by these guys. Paul so loves these people. He works really hard to serve them, even those he has not met. And again, I just thought of my own life. Do I contend for people? Do I contend for my wife? Do I contend for my kids? Do I contend for the youth group, for my friends? But we see a purpose. We see why Paul contends for these people. Let's have a look at verse 2 of chapter 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He desires to see Christians encouraged in their faith and united in their love for Christ and for each other. And what are the results of this? This encouragement and unity of love means that they'll have the full riches of complete understanding. Complete understanding of what? The mystery of God. And what have we learned about this mystery? It is Christ in you. Paul desires and contends for Christians to know that Christ is more than enough. That his death is sufficient to know that they do not need anyone or anything else except Jesus. He works hard to see people encouraged as they learn more about Jesus. He works hard to see them united in Jesus and with each other. And he works hard to see that the riches of knowing Jesus and him crucified. So what motivates Paul's ministry? It's Jesus. What does Paul want people receiving, believing, and growing in? It's Jesus. And why is this? Well, let's have a look at verse 3. I'll start again from the start of verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul wants people receiving, believing, and growing in Jesus because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. So think of the parable of the man who found this treasure in a field and sold all that he had so he could have this treasure. Think of the parable of the man who found this pearl in the market and sold all that he had so he could have this pearl. We have the most precious and valuable treasure in Jesus Christ. And this is something that God really wants us to understand. That in Christ is glorious riches. In Christ is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. We'll never be lacking in anything in this life if we have Christ. Well, I met with a pastor who looks after sort of young pastors in churches of Christ. And we're talking about our faith and what God's been teaching us. And he mentioned he's been challenged on these two things. Who does he think Christ really is? So who do we think Jesus really is? And then the next question was this, and is Jesus enough for him? Is Jesus enough for us? Is Jesus a treasure I would never trade? So again, why is this important for us to think about and understand? Let's have a look at verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul is emphasizing the truth of how amazing Jesus is because he wants to guard Christians from false teachers. False teachers who use smart and clever arguments. They use language that we're familiar with as Christians that makes what they say sound true. And if we don't have a right understanding of Christ, if we don't value Christ highly enough, if we don't trust that Jesus is sufficient for salvation and life, we'll follow what our ears want to hear. We'll easily follow arguments that make sense to our sinful minds, that appeal to our sinful hearts. And we'll begin to doubt, is Jesus enough? Maybe we think we need this experience. Maybe we need to witness this miracle. Maybe we need to listen to this certain preacher. Maybe we need to do certain things. And some of these things may not be bad, but are they pointing or leading you to Christ? You see, if your faith relies on these people, if your faith relies only on these things, if your faith relies only on these experiences, you don't really have faith because you're not looking to and trusting in Jesus. So how do we show discernment with these arguments? If there's this speaker or false teacher who's saying these things, they sound familiar, you can kind of sense that something's wrong. We'll think through these following questions. What's the emphasis of their teaching? What are they emphasizing? Do they continue to show Christ as supreme above all things? Do they teach Christ as the only way? And are they leading you to Jesus or are they leading you away from him? Well, let's have a look at verse 5. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present from you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You see, Paul knows he's preaching to the choir. He's preaching to believers who are firm in their faith, and this is seen in their lives. And this is why he can rejoice while he's in prison, suffering, because he's writing to people who trust Jesus. He's writing to people who know that Jesus is the only way. And again, I was challenged as I was thinking through this. If Paul was writing a letter to me, would he say the same thing? If he had heard about my faith and my life of faith, would he be encouraged or would he be concerned? So even though Paul's not with these Christians, he delights in hearing about their faith. He delights in hearing about their life of faith. And he encourages them to continue to hold firm to this faith. And this is how he's present with them. They're holding on to the message he's been talking about. They're holding on to the message of the revealed mystery of Christ. And as we've seen tonight, Christ is the fullness of God's word, a mystery that has been revealed. In Christ is glorious riches and all treasures of wisdom and understanding. So the main point of Paul's service to the church is to teach them and to show them that Jesus is sufficient for all things in life, no matter what anyone says, because in Christ is all knowledge. In Christ is all wisdom, and in Christ is all understanding. In Christ is glorious riches. We don't need other people. We don't need other experiences. We don't need further revelation. We have all we need in Jesus. And again, I was thinking, I can get this in my mind. I agree with this. I've read it in God's word. It makes sense in my mind. But what does that look like in our life? What does it look like that Jesus is sufficient for our whole life? What does it look like to trust in and believe in and live out the fact that Christ is sufficient for all our life? Well, I've been reading this story about a guy who was imprisoned wrongly for a murder. He was given a double life sentence wrongfully there, and he got out of prison and then he got cancer. And he's just talking about his faith through these tough times. And he got these opportunities to speak to many people about his testimony. But he actually starts pointing to these other people that he's met. And he got this letter from a lady who was suffering from cerebral palsy. She was born with this. And she was given away. Her parents didn't want her, so she was given away to an institution. And at the age of 25, she was angry. She had no love in her life whatsoever. People didn't love her. She didn't love anyone. She had no purpose, and she was very suicidal. Her parents were rich. They were really well off, but they did not want anything to do with her. But somehow she heard about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so she asked for forgiveness and she became a Christian. And her whole life purpose changed. She spent an hour a day praying for her parents and for people who didn't know Jesus. She worked 6 hours a day with the only job that she can do, which is getting a bolt, a washer, and a nut and putting that together. And she does this 6 hours a day so she can save enough money so she can fly to her parents once a year to tell them that she loves them and that Jesus loves them too. And there's this other thing that really stood out to me as well. This is the author speaking. It says this: I heard some Christians say that if she really had faith, she'd be healed. She'd jump out of that wheelchair and walk. What they didn't realize was that faith was what kept her in that wheelchair day after day, year after year, with enough love for God to speak to an entire student body about Jesus, with enough love to fly to California to tell her parents about Jesus, and enough love to pray daily for a friend who was told he would die of cancer. And this got me thinking about some of the dear brothers and sisters in our church. What sustains a sick and dying man to come to church and be more concerned about other people than himself? What motivates a couple to remain married and in love and faithful to God and encouraging others despite their partner's disability? What encourages a woman to continue in her faith, to continue attending church and encouraging others despite having a husband who cheats on her and has divorced her? What encourages a parent to continue to pray for their children even after their children have walked away from the Lord? What was it that gave this young lady who had cerebral palsy the motivation to work all year to visit her parents who abandoned her, to tell them that she loved them and that Jesus loves them too? It is this mystery that has been revealed, Jesus Christ. He is everything we need. He is everything that we want in this life. All we need to know is found in Jesus. All we can understand is found in Jesus. There's no one else who saves. There's no one else who's sufficient. There's no one else who sustains. Do we believe Jesus to be a treasure beyond value of anything else in this world? If he was all you had, would you be satisfied? If you were offered everything you wanted, would you trade that for Jesus? Or will you pray with me? Father, I know we go through many tough circumstances in our life and trials, but I thank you that your salvation and your love for us has not been hidden. It's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so often as we're in these storms of life, it's easy to focus on the storms and take our focus off of you. But I just pray, Father, that wherever we're at, whether we believe in you now or whether we don't or whether we're struggling with our faith, I just pray that you open our eyes to our glorious Savior, this revealed mystery, Jesus Christ, who in him is glorious riches, all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Help us to treasure him, to turn from our way of living and turn to follow him. Father, however you're working in our hearts now through your Spirit, help us to see how beautiful our Savior is and to cling to him. Just commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.